Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. We're so blessed to have you joining us today. You know, we all have a story of our life, a story that contains heartache, and trauma, rough times, good times, blessed times, times that we want to cherish and times that we'd rather forget. A story can have so many twists and turns that by the time you reach the end, you have no idea how you got there. Many times, and for many people, their story ends without them even fulfilling the purpose of their story. Sometimes our story takes us where we had no clue what our ultimate goal was, or how it was going to be, or where, how we even ended up where we're at. The point being, everybody has a story to tell. Our guest today has made it a point to not only tell his story, but help and encourage others to share their story as well. In doing so, he helps to instill hope in others and encourage them that God always has the last word. Nathan Kraft is a husband, father, pastor, writer, speaker, and a podcaster, praise God. He had devoted his life to being a hope dealer. I did not say dope dealer. I said hope dealer. Amen. He believes that everyone is just one heartbeat away from hope, no matter how hopeless things may seem right now. This belief in the power of hope is why Lathan has launched a new nonprofit called A Heartbeat of Hope, which aims to spread the words of hope to those who need them most. Help me welcome to the program, Pastor Lathan Kraft. Lathan, thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to join us today.
Brother Bob, thank you so much for having me on.
Now, other than that brief information I just shared, let me start off by asking you this question first. Can you tell us in your own words, who is Lathan Kraft?
Yeah, Lathan Kraft is a man who, I've been captivated by hope. I've been captivated by grace.
Amen. And
I desire to show that to everyone everywhere. For a long time in my childhood, I was told that I would never have hope, that I would never amount to much. And so after meeting this man named Jesus, who died on the cross for me and for you, I decided my life mission would be to give the hope that I wasn't really expected to get to those who aren't expected to get it either.
Amen. Amen. Now, in getting ready for this interview, you know, I read some things about your upbringing that really has formed what it is you're doing now, giving hope to the hopeless. Tell us about your life as a child growing up.
Yeah, so I was raised in a non-Christian home originally by my mom and my stepdad. And my mom was a stripper and my stepdad was a pimp. My grandparents, who I'll talk about in a second, are the image of God in my life because they rescued me in my pit of despair. And they're the reason, one of the key reasons I know Jesus. But growing up, I was abused by my stepdad, both physically and verbally. To one point, he put an anchor on my ankle and was going to throw me in the lake behind our house and kill me. And my mom had a really weird feeling, as she said, that something bad was going to happen. So she ran to the front of the lake and said, "You got to kill me for kill my son." And at that point, as a 7-year-old kid in the back of a truck, I knew that something was willing to die in my place. Didn't know what it was. I knew my mom at that point was, but I knew there was something different about life that I hadn't even thought about. So as I ran back to the house from that lake property, it was on our property that the lake was, I was wrestling as a 7-year-old kid with, why did my mom make that choice? Because she's like, we don't know Jesus. I had no idea who this Jesus was. I didn't even name him in my run back to the house, but I was like, there's something bigger than myself about life. And about a couple of months later, my mom died, and my stepdad left. And at the funeral, they said she loved Jesus, and I had no idea who Jesus was. It was the first time I heard his name. My grandparents, a couple of days later, officially took guardianship of me and raised me. I had a disdain for the church for a while just because of the lies that were told at my mom's funeral about how she loved Jesus. in middle school, I was at a summer camp, and the pastor there talked about a father who loves, and that wasn't calculated in my mind because my father didn't love. And then I came up to him afterwards and I said, "Sir, your father's a good father." And he called on to him and he preached the gospel to me that I could understand it. And I gave my life to Jesus in that moment. And since then, I've been giving hope to those who really need it most.
Amen. I mean, that's wow. That's all I can say is wow.
God is good.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Was there a reason your stepdad is going to take you out to the lake and drown you? I mean, did you do something that set him off, or he was just that way? I mean, I'm not saying what he intended was correct or anything like that.
Right.
7-year-old boy. I'm just trying to set the picture here of how demonic he really was.
Yeah. So I am, as I obviously reflect back on that experience a lot growing up. And the reality is my stepdad never had a dad figure. And I was his only boy. And so he was terrified of raising a boy and he wanted to get rid of me. When he abused me, he would say, "I want to make a man of you." That was his tagline for every abuse he did. And so he was battling a lot of demons himself, and he had six girls. He did not want a boy and he was dead set on it. And so he did all he could to rid himself of me. And then a couple of days later, when he realized that wouldn't happen with my mom, he left abruptly with a note in our house and all of our belongings gone. And just said, "Hey, I'm gone. Talk to you later."
Took all the belongings and just left a note.
Yeah. So we lived 30 minutes from civilization, if you will, because he was wealthy. And he asked us to go to the grocery store, which was weird because it was really late at night, but my mom obliged. And so me and my sister, who's my biological sister, and my mom got in the car, and he had five girls that were his. And in the amount of time that we were at the store and got back home, there was one mattress left in the house, and that was it.
Wow. Just cleaned everything out.
Cleaned everything out. Yep.
Ah, goodness. So what'd you guys do then?
So at that point, we had a neighbor who my mom barely knew, but who was like a block and a half away. So we went knocking on their door at 11 o'clock at night and asked if we could borrow their phone. And my mom's first call was to my grandparents. My mom was the black sheep of the family. Every other kid my grandparents had, it was a ministry in some capacity. So my mom had that shame that was on her. It wasn't given from my grandparents, it was just inherently shameful. Yeah. But it was beautiful that her first call was to my grandparents. And lo and behold, about 25 minutes later, they rolled up in their car and in the middle of the night and got us and took us to their house. And a couple of days later, my mom took her own life. So
took her own life.
Yeah. So at that point, my grandparents raised me. So
So she couldn't deal with it anymore either then.
Yeah, too much shame, too much guilt. She just had a lot that was weighing on her. And at the point that she died, she was definitely trying to flip her life back to the right side. But the shame and the guilt and the fear was just too much for her to bear. The idea of having to raise two kids no longer stripping was too much she could handle.
My goodness. My goodness. Now, your grandparents raised you, taking mm-hmm. you to church and all that. But you say it was all head knowledge for a few years, right? You just said, you know, you were still mad at God and things like that.
Yeah. So we went to the same church that we had my mom's funeral in. So for a long time, I just could not look at the pastor that did my mom's funeral in the face. I couldn't calculate how, there's this kind of God. If my childhood happened, I was wrestling with the problem of evil for a long time. My grandparents encouraged / almost forced me to go to church. And so I was involved in the kids programs. I was involved in student ministry. I was involved in all these things. I was very good at putting on a face that I was actually present, but I was completely distant from what was going on.
Yeah.
And at middle school camp, I wasn't going to go. My friend said, "Hey, there's going to be girls in sports." And I was like, "All right, where do I sign up?"
Way to catch a teenage boy's attention, right?
That's right. That's all you need. He could have said food to make it a little more of a sweeter deal, but I can pass on the food if that was the situation. And so I signed up for middle school camp, and I laughed every night at that guy's sermons until Thursday night when he was speaking directly to my soul.
Well, what at summer camp gave you that new perspective?
I think when he made it a relational thing, because I, when I went into church, I heard all this like supernatural heaven and God and, but no physical, like, here's what's happening in your life. It wasn't applicable to me. It was a lot of theology, and it just was way over my head. And so the speaker, through the grace of God, through the sovereignty of God, used common man's language, of a relationship with a father and a son, which I never called him my dad, but I understood that he was my dad. He's the only dad I ever knew. And so when he talked about the idea of a father and a son and the son dying for everybody else, I went back to the kid at 7 years old in the back of a truck. And that was when the Bible became alive to me for the first time. And that was when I accepted the gift of God.
Mm. What'd you tell the instructor?
After I told him he had a cool dad, I could not speak because I was so emotional. Because after I told him he had a cool dad, he sat down with me and put his arm around me and preached the gospel to me. Not to thousands of people that were in the auditorium, but to me. And as he spoke it, I was overcome with emotion. And I had, honest up at Brother Bob, I had played the card. I had told everybody I was a Christian. I was baptized at a young age because that was just what you did at that church. But it wasn't until the gospel became clear to me, and I just wept in his arms for about 45 minutes of just the goodness of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. You know, I was the same way. I was raised in church. My mother died when I was 18 months old, and my dad was 18, and you know, he wasn't going to be able to raise me and all that stuff. And my grandparents took me, and they raised me. And same thing, you know, they were elders in the church, and you know, every time they went to church, I had to go to church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and at age 15, you know, went to confirmation. It was Lutheran church. I went to confirmation class and got confirmed, you know, and oh, okay, I'm good. My ticket's punched. And, you know, joined the army and, you know, basically lived like hell.
And,
you know, it got so bad that, you know, people would call me, well, you know, do you know Jesus? Oh yeah. Yeah. I'm a member of the Lutheran church. We're good. You know, I got, you know, the whole nine yards. I'm good to go.
Show you my card.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, but when I got out of the military, then, you know, life hit and we had some extremely, extremely bad financial times. And, you know, at one point, at the lowest point, I was going to take my life just so they could have the insurance money type thing, right? Mm. And that night, I was living away from my wife. I was trying to sell insurance in Georgia. They were in Louisiana. And when I got the call, you know, she says, you know, we've got the lights will be turned off. I don't have any money for food. You know, what are we going to do type thing? And I just cried out, you know, God, I'm done with it. I can't deal with this anymore. You know, if you can fix it, great. But if not, tomorrow, I'm going to kill myself. The only reason I didn't do it that night is because I wanted to tell my kids goodbye.
Mm.
And somehow, some way, for about 9 months, I had been reading my grandfather's Bible. And my pattern was that I would read 2 chapters in the morning and 1 in the night before I go to bed. Now, the apartment I stayed in had no furniture. And I slept on a blanket on the floor. And I just laid down and got ready to try and go to sleep after crying for like 20 minutes. But then the peace came over me because I'd already made the decision what was going to happen. Right. And I seen the Bible sitting there. And I said, oh, I forgot to read my scripture. Well, that night, January 25th, 1992, in a little empty apartment in Columbus, Georgia, I opened the Bible up to read that scripture. And the scripture was Psalms 34. And I got down to verse 7, and it said, the Lord has heard this poor man cry and shall deliver him from all his troubles.
Mm.
And I received baptism in the Holy Spirit. I got born again right there. Mm. And I understand we have for about a half hour, that's all I did was cry. Cry and cry and praise God. And, you know, 11:45, I got up and called my wife. And, you know, because she'd been born again for about 4 years praying for me. And I mean, if you'd looked in the dictionary, if you'd have looked up the term heathen, it had my picture next to it. You know, because she would hold a Bible study in the kitchen and I'd hold a drunk fest out on the deck. I mean, it was just terrible, right? Mm. But she, I called her up and said, guess what just happened to me? I told her, it was month-to-month lease in Georgia. I said, I'm coming home. I can be just as broke at home with you and the kids as I can here. So I came home, and from that moment on, it didn't get immediately better, but it did get better. And 6 months later, I was no longer an alcoholic. And it wasn't because I made the decision I wasn't going to drink anymore. I just woke up one day and I no longer had the desire. So I can understand everything you talk about, especially about as a young child going through that. Yeah. But when you talked about how you just cried and cried, that brought all those memories back to me. Mm. So I wanted to share those. Some people listen to the podcast, they've heard that story before, but as you were describing it, I was reliving it. Mm. Just like you said, you relived it. You went back to when you were 7 in the back of the truck. Yeah. I just went back to that hotel room while you were talking about that. Mm. Or not hotel, empty apartment. So I understand 100% what you're talking about. When did you receive your call into ministry?
Yeah. So that summer camp experience as a middle schooler, the gospel was so real, so tangible, so alive to me that I wanted to evangelize. I wanted to tell everybody else about it, which is really sometimes an uncommon word in the church. But I had this desire to go back and share with every single person, all the people that I messed around with, all the sin that I was involved in. I wanted to go back to those circles and say, hey, I've tasted and seen. And so I went back to my city. I went back to my school. I went back to my church. The same church I grew up in, and nobody knew my name. Nobody knew my story. And I was burdened by that. And I remember going into the bathroom at the student center, and it was in August of 2004. And I was like, God, this is not good. And in my tears, in my doubt, and my questioning of God, God said, "Oh, by the way, this is your life. This is your calling. You're gonna go see the unseen. You're gonna go hear everybody's story." And so that's what my life has been since then. Is just everybody that I meet, I desire to create a safe place, but also a place that they know that they're known, loved, and matter because they're made in the image of God, whether they know it or not.
Amen. Amen. So is it reaching out to students or is it anybody?
It's anybody. I mean, I've been a student pastor for a while. I'm a student teaching pastor right now. And so students are just have a special place in me because obviously that's when I was saved. But I really have a passion for people who are retirement age, people who in psychology will say that when you were in retirement age, you're kind of wrestling with this idea of, did my life matter? Did my life have purpose or not? And that's one of my desires, to reach out to those people and say, hey, you have purpose, whether you know it or not. And so you can go into heaven with peace, knowing that what you've done on earth is good. And you'll hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so every single demographic of people I have a particular passion for because I've experienced, God's allowed me to experience in unique ways relationally with every type of people that really kind of fit the demographic scale, if you will. So they're students right now, but that could change tomorrow if God says so.
Amen. Amen. Where are you located at? What part of the country?
I live in Northern California. So I live in Tracy, which is about 45 minutes from San Francisco. I'm originally from Texas. My wife's originally from California. So we are serving out here at a church that's about a block down the road from us.
Amen. Amen. Now, can you tell us the importance of hope in this dying world, especially all that we see going on around us right now?
Yeah. It's a beautiful thing when God takes away everything that you have to so that you can know that he's actually the one in control. And that's what everybody is dealing with right now. Everybody's literally on pause in their own head, in their own families. And with this COVID-19, which is what's happening, times they're recording, everybody's looking for some sort of hope. And Pastor Bob, I don't know if I'm a research guy. And so the two things that have skyrocketed the most in this time period since COVID-19 started are pornography and depression. Mm-hmm. And so everybody is looking for something to fill, something that isn't there.
Yeah.
And the beautiful thing about hope is it's not a class you have to take. It's not something you have to sign up for. It's literally a heartbeat away. And I believe that, like you talked about just now when you're in the apartment, the Psalm 34 was your heartbeat of hope. Mm-hmm. Was the realization there's something else that's out there. And so I think that hope is the language that all of us need to be fluent in. I think we need to be, all of us are hope dealers. And people understand hope. People don't always understand the Bible because they weren't raised by it. People know hope. And so with the hope, you can point to the everlasting hope, which is Jesus, which is where the only true hope is found. And I go back to the, which I'm preaching on a couple of days, of the Jesus calming the storm. And we're all living in a storm right now. And Jesus is in our, if we're Christian, Jesus is in our boat, right? But he may be sleeping in our eyes, but we have peace that passes all understanding because who's in our boat. And because of who's in our boat, we have hope. We don't have hope that's temporary, a hope that's eternal. And because of that hope, we need to share every ounce of hope that we have to every single person that we interact with.
Yeah, amen, amen. And along with that scripture you're talking about, you know, a lot of people will respond like, well, you know, I'm not really a Christian, but, you know, I think we're all in this together.
Yeah.
Well, it's true, but out on that lake, and you can read it, it says, and there were, when they got in the boat to go to the other side, it says, and there were other little boats with them. They were the only ones on the lake.
They were never alone.
All of them, every boat on the lake was experiencing the storm.
Yep.
But when Jesus said, peace be still, not just the people in his boat were safe, all the other boats experienced the calm as well.
Yep.
If Christians, you know, I mean, you go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, that's all God's looking for. If my people mm-hmm. who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, I will, and repent of their sins, I will hear their prayers from heaven and forgive their sins and then heal the land. And all the other little boats will experience the same peace.
Yes. Amen. And the beautiful, going back to that passage, Brother Bob, because it's obviously on my heart, the beautiful thing about the Jesus calming the storm is I think the weather wasn't his point.
Right.
The thing that he was calming was the disciples' soul. And the beautiful thing about God is, even though he knows he's not in your boat, he's going to calm your storm. And he hopes that you will find him in the boat. Mm-hmm. And there were every other boat, like you said, that wasn't on the Sea of Galilee, did not know that Jesus was in this boat.
That's
but
right.
They experienced the effect of Jesus, of the calmness, when he was just trying to make a point of, guys, like, check your heart. What is going on in your heart? This weather thing, that's easy. I'm in the soul-saving business, and that's what we're going to talk about.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. I mean, imagine the other boats are, you know, they're, you know, almost ready to go under. They're bailing water and, you know, tipping up on their side, rocking back and forth, and all of a sudden, it just stops.
Mm-hmm.
These guys, whoa, what happened? Is it going to start back up again? You know what I mean? They had no clue Jesus was a quarter mile away and just says, stop.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yeah. You know, what do you think they talked about when they got back to shore?
I think
would have heard the story.
You know? That's my heart is there are so many times where we pray and say, God, if you do this, I'll do this. And I'm sure there was some sort of prayer in the other boat. Like, we're not going to make it. So God, if you do this, I'll do this. And when God calmed the storm, I don't think they went to church that Sunday. I think they went back and they tried to justify everything that had happened. Oh, well, yeah, that makes sense that they calmed the storm because the wind was just a little extra. And so obviously a fast storm happened. They're trying to justify everything to try to excuse God out of the equation, which is what a lot of us will do, even with this pandemic. If we don't know Jesus and we don't meet Jesus through this pandemic, we'll explain why the pandemic happened in the first place.
Yeah, exactly. You know, you some of you just said reminded me of you know, when I called out to God that night, my verbatim quote was, you know, I can't deal with this anymore. If you can take it, great. If you can fix it, great. I'll be a preacher for you. I don't care, but I'm done with it. And then I read that scripture, got born again, went back home, started going to church and dedicated my life to the Lord. I was still drinking at the time. It took about 6 months or so before one day I woke up and that was gone. But, that was 92. In 1995, my wife and I in the daily habit of reading the word, we're sitting out on the porch drinking coffee. And my calling in the ministry was Ezekiel chapter 2 and chapter 3.
Mm.
I've called you to go. They're not going to want to hear it, but that's okay. I've made your head harder than their heads. I've been called a hard head all my life. I guess the blood completely drained out of my face because my wife said, "What happened?" And I said, "Nothing. I just read that wrong." Went back and it still said the same thing. And then I started arguing with God. Obviously you don't know what my past was.
You haven't done your background check.
Yeah, your word says that you forget my past sins, but other people haven't, so let me just remind you what I used to do, right? Yeah. And this went on for a couple months, and one day the Lord is saying, "Did you lie to me on that day in that apartment?" Like, "Lie? I didn't lie to you. What are you talking about?" And he replayed what I said. I said, "I don't care. I'll be a preacher for you, but you got to fix this." Right? Did I fix it? Yeah. Are you going to lie to me? No.
The ball's in your court.
Exactly. He said, "Did you lie to me?" No. I felt like a little 5-year-old, with chocolate all over your face. "Did you eat that cookie?"
Oh man.
Yeah, man, you're bringing so many memories that I haven't even thought about in years. It's so funny.
Hey everyone, Pastor Bob here. We are all out of time for today's portion of my interview with Lathan Kraft. Now, Lathan has launched this new nonprofit called A Heartbeat of Hope, which aims to spread the words of hope to those who need them most. Amen. As a frontline worker in the healthcare industry, he has seen what simply giving someone a ray of hope can do for someone who otherwise would have no hope at all. He's the author of the book, The Leper in the Church, which is about those inside our churches today that are suffering from mental orders, depression, eating disorders, and other things that the church really doesn't address. Folks, you need to check out this book. It should be a must-read for every pastor and every ministry leader, and for you, if you truly want to be a good witness for Christ, a true witness for Christ, to those who may not fit in the traditional churchy side of things. Now, this was just part one today. This conversation is going to continue into the next episode, and you will not want to miss it. We're just now getting into the good stuff. Amen. So until next time, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster. but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.